As I indicated there beforehand, we're going to look this morning at the experience given by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. If you wish to put it in a simple term, here is Nebuchadnezzar giving us his testimony. And the emphasis of that testimony is on the sovereignty and the authority of God. And Nebuchadnezzar learnt of that authority in a very dramatic way. God indeed is sovereign and he is almighty. And he saves his people out of the deepest mire. But in doing so, he uses an amazing variety of methods. He uses so many different approaches to you, to me. Sometimes he may speak to begin with very gently, addressing us on spiritual matters and calling us to himself. But if we ignore that approach and that method, God does not give up and go away, but he becomes more insistent in speaking to us. He speaks to us, and he will get our attention. And sometimes the getting of our attention involves difficult, dramatic, heart-searching, even painful experiences or events. And that's what we have here in Nebuchadnezzar speaking to us this morning. So the first thing I want us to think of very simply as we approach this passage is the declaration that Nebuchadnezzar makes and gives to us. He is speaking himself. The format and the formula that is used here brings home to us that he's making a declaration or he's making a proclamation. But what he's going to speak about is not the size of his kingdom. It's not his rule over it. All of these things could occupy him and he could speak about them. But now Nebuchadnezzar is setting all these things to one side. King as he is, with so much involvement, nevertheless he is focusing his attention and ours on spiritual things. Breaking the mold of ordinary everyday life for him and for us. There's so much going about us day after day for 6 days. Now the mold is broken. And here we gather. And our focus is on spiritual things. And we've always got to think that way for ourselves as we come to church and before God. We've got to leave the things of the world at the door of the church. And we've got to think more carefully and more fully about the things of eternity, about the salvation and the destiny of our souls. We've got to have much more of eternity's weight and influence and light coming into and over our lives. Sometimes when these issues are pressed before us, we try to avoid them, smother them. We try to run away from them. The last thing that we want are such thoughts of eternity and salvation and of heaven and of damnation to come into our thinking and to have any influence with us at all. But yet, that's the very thing that Nebuchadnezzar speaks about as happening to himself. And in speaking about it and making a declaration, he's wanting these things also for ourselves. So what's the substance of this declaration? Like I said, he's giving his testimony. How will his testimony run? Well, it starts back at chapter 1 of this book. God in his providence brought Daniel to court. God in his providence brought Nebuchadnezzar in contact with a believer, a Christian, brought contact with Daniel. And Daniel and his friends stood up for Jehovah, stood up and spoke out against the regime that was going on in Babylon and says, no, we're not having anything to do with it. This is the way we're living and this is the way we want to continue living. The effect of standing for the Lord when there was no encouragement or sympathy round about him. The same must we do ourselves. We need to stand for the Lord. Speak up and speak out for him. It's hard. We all know it. We have no one to support us. We're all alone. And we know the reaction that's likely to come when we do it. But do it we must. Because here you see the effect of it right at the beginning in the life of Daniel and on the life of Nebuchadnezzar. It must have impressed him. Because when we come into chapter 2, we find that Nebuchadnezzar's life is disturbed. He's dreaming. He cannot sleep and he's got no understanding of what he's dreaming about. God is at work in his life, disturbing him, but Nebuchadnezzar's not aware of it. He's angry. He's frustrated. He takes that out on his wise men because they can't tell him what he's going through. They can't make sense of his life. And he says, you're going to die. And he puts all of the wise men to die. But then when the threat comes to Daniel, he says, I'll tell you what it is. Chapter 2, 28, and we find there that Daniel, with the help of God, tells Nebuchadnezzar what it is. And that has an effect again on Nebuchadnezzar in verse 47. He's impressed. He recognizes indeed that Jehovah God exists. He's been through a very vivid experience there in chapter 2 about the nations and his place in history. But despite all of that vivid things that happened to him, he forgets. We all do it. We've all been perhaps through some vivid spiritual experience in the past when things came home to us. But what's the effect of these things on us now? They pass from us. He might have had some impression in chapter 2. But by the time we get into chapter 3, there is nothing left in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. The truth that reached him, that touched him, the truth that reaches, touches us, grips us, disturbs us. But we run, we reject it, we fight against it, we disregard it. We want to get away from it. That's what happens to him. That's what happens to us. Can I use a simple illustration? We don't have night trains in Fort William. But when you go to the city, and especially if you happen to be close by a station or a line, the first few nights when you're sleeping there, you're wakened almost every time a train goes past you. But if you're there for holiday for any length of time, you find that you slowly get used to the trains. And by the time you leave that place, be it 7 or 14 days or whatever might be the time scale, you find that you can sleep the whole night without the trains wakening you. The first night, how different it was. They disturbed you. The gospel comes, and the first time we hear it, it disturbs us. But then we hear it again and again, and time goes on, and we get used to it. That's what was happening to Nebuchadnezzar. He was alarmed. We can be alarmed. But we get used to it. So what had to happen to him? What's going to happen to us if that is a mirror and a reflection of our own spiritual experience? Nebuchadnezzar had to be shaken up. in a most dramatic way. He had to be shaken up. And that's the testimony that he tells us about what happened to him. He lost the balance of his mind. What happened to him was very dramatic, very vivid. He lost his senses. He behaved and he became just like an animal. And then when he learned that God is sovereign and rules in heaven, his sanity was restored. That's the testimony. That's the declaration that he gives us. And in giving it to us, we can see perhaps a reflection, or we can learn and we get understanding about ourselves out of his life and experience. So how do we break all that down as we go on? The declaration, the testimony. It starts at verse 4 with the doubts and the fears that he had. How did it all start? Well, he was king of Babylon and he had taken captive this nation called Israel. There was a series of campaigns to bring God's people underneath the rule of Babylon. And after it happened, and that's how God in his providence brought Daniel to the court of the king. But after it happened, there was a degree of prosperity and of security and of comfort to Babylon. Babylon was the number one nation and the strongest people at that time in that area. We're told here at verse 12, for example, about the tree with the leaves and the animals and everything else in it. That's an image of the way in which the nation was prosperous. And other people were blessed as they came in contact with the nation of Babylon. But yet, the doubts came. Despite all of the things going well for him, yet he carried thoughts in his mind that disturbed him. Verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Despite all of the riches of the provision of Babylon, and they were great riches, yet he carried thoughts in his head that broke into his thinking and that disturbed his living. Perhaps the things that we've already mentioned, the very first meeting with Daniel and the impression that he got there of Daniel standing up for Jehovah. Perhaps there was the fear of the supernatural, the way in which in chapter 2, that same supernatural guidance and leading of history broke into the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Perhaps in chapter 3, with the demonstration of the power of Jehovah to keep his people safe in the midst of the fiery furnace. All of these were vivid impressions that came and lodged and stayed in the mind and in the memory of Nebuchadnezzar. And his mind was kitted out and filled with these memories. Things that disturbed him in the night, when he was quiet, when he was thinking, when he was alone. Things that disturb us in the night, when we're quiet, when we're thinking, when we're alone. When we can go back over similar kind of spiritual experiences we've been given. When we can look back over experiences and impressions that have come upon us. When we've seen demonstrations of power such as Nebuchadnezzar saw. The catalogue is different from you and him. But it's the same chapter headings. And it's the same things that are shown to us in different colours and in different ways. The doubts and the fears that came upon him. Alone on his own. The way in which we can be the same with all the things that God has given us. And he couldn't find anyone to make sense of it. He tried all the astrologers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. He told the dream to anyone who would listen to him, and no one could give an understanding of it to him. Until that is, he spoke to Daniel. Only Daniel could help him and give him an understanding of his life. Daniel speaking in the name of God, the lesson that we have still stands today. People today try to make sense of life and all the thoughts that are in their minds and trouble them and disturb them. And people try to meet them and to overcome them and to get rid of them. And no matter what they try, it doesn't work. People will try any kind of thing, the latest experience, the latest recipe. They'll try anything and everything just to give themselves peace in their mind and in their life. And it doesn't work. They try anything. And there's a spiritual bankruptcy unequal to meet the need of our soul. Until that is, the same thing is done today as was done in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Until he sought counsel from God. Our lives will always be in chaos and will lack understanding until we turn back again to the God of our Bibles. As a nation today, we talk about financial bankruptcy and the credit crisis. There is a much bigger one. What will it take our nation today to turn back to the old, well-worn paths of our Bible and of what God is saying to us? There are so many counselors coming round about us, be they politicians or whatever, and they come with their own analysis and they come with their own answers, and they don't work, and they leave us where we are, and they make things worse for us. Until we turn back to God. And as we think of that, we should always hold in our mind what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing was off limits. Nothing was too hard or too severe to bring about that spiritual end. And we have no idea whatever might be our own spiritual future. National future. We don't know what God might yet bring about to us as a nation to bring us back to our spiritual senses. We need to listen quickly to what God is saying to us then. The fears and doubts that he had. And the fears and doubts focused upon a dream. The dream was about a tree. Now, we already referred to chapter 2 of this book of Daniel, where there was trees mentioned. The tree there was representing the history of the nations. And Babylon was only one part of that tree, of that growth. But here, it is the nation itself that Daniel is speaking about. The way in which it was mature. It was strong. The branches spread out with the spreading influence of Babylon over the nations. Nebuchadnezzar was at the top of his power. And God is using the same means, repeating it, to bring a lesson to Nebuchadnezzar. God is using the same means to speak to him, a tree. God's patience, using the same means to speak to us. None of us come to a service cold and totally empty. All of us bring with us a collection of experiences. All of these experiences, maybe even repeats in our own lives. We know the way in which programs are often repeated, and that's the way the Lord sometimes deals with us, repeating things back to our soul. And they all form part of the challenge and the confrontation which we have with the Lord as we meet here. And in the dream, the watcher came from heaven and said the tree is going to be cut down. Remember what he says. Don't remove the root. It's not to be completely removed, but it's to be cut down dramatically. The man's mind is to be removed. He's to become like an animal, deprived of his senses. But eventually the root will again grow. That's the image that is given for us. Until seven times goes over him. We don't know what seven times means, but what we can say is that seven is the perfect number. And so what we're told here is that time is of really no consequence. The important thing is that it's the perfect number to achieve what God plans for this man. The important thing is that what happens has an effect. The dream is told him. And then we've got the disclosure of it. The understanding is given. Daniel knows it. Daniel knows exactly what's in front of the king. And for a time, he's absolutely struck dumb. Verse 19. He was astonished for an hour. He knew what was going to come upon the king. He knew what it meant for the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he could hardly speak it. It was so frightening and fearful. The king was going to go mad, lose his senses. The king didn't know it yet, but Daniel did. And so the king says to Daniel, come on, speak it. Tell me what it is. And there we have Daniel, true to his calling, true to his calling, faithfully tells the king exactly what's going to happen. He spares him nothing. The whole, the fearful, the personal truth is told him. Warnings are not muted. No matter how fearful the truth is, he's given it in full measure, without any covering or any dilution. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be brought very low until he learns what God is teaching him, and he's brought to know him for himself. God's word speaks to us just as God's servant spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. So today God's word speaks to us. And he speaks to us through that word the plain, unvarnished, simple truth. Sparing nothing. Telling us exactly the way it's going to be with us. Be it in our life or afterwards in death. The whole fearful gambit and range of truth is set out there for us all. We are told about a heaven and of a hell. We are told about the fearful suffering that is going to be there as a prospect in heaven, in hell, unmitigated, unavoidable, continual. We have there a hell that is there, the prospect for those who have defied the Lord God. The simple truth. But what a fearful truth. Daniel was concerned enough to be quiet for an hour. How it affects, or how it ought to affect us also. when we preach on it and when we hear it, it's got to stick with us. And stick with us in such a fearful way that it affects us permanently and dramatically. We cannot and we dare not pull any punches. We cannot, we dare not tell it other than the way it is. We have to be, we must be faithful to the warnings which the Lord God has given, as he speaks to every one of us about the possibilities that are in front of us. And there are only two. The glory of heaven as we come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or that other place which is fearful and frightening but is a sure prospect for some. So what happened? He was told it all. But then we come to his downfall. Daniel gave him a remarkable insight and understanding. He spelt it out in clear and simple terms. And he had a whole year. He had a whole year of that truth in his mind. Perhaps just like the train, night after night, going past the room and the window, you get used to it. Just the same way Nebuchadnezzar might have got used over a year to what Daniel had told him. But then 1 year later, he went out on his balcony, perhaps for a walk. And he looked out from that vantage point over the whole of his kingdom. And he thought to himself, I've done it. I've arrived. This is mine. And he had no longer said it when this dream came true for him. God is not slow concerning his promises, and God is not slow concerning his threats. This man lost his reason and behaved like an animal the way God was dealing with him. Dramatic, vivid, but it was effective. And the Lord deals with us in different ways, but the same adjectives might well apply. Dramatic, vivid. But the question hangs, is it effective? We all have our spiritual past. The king had shut his heart on the previous influences in chapters 1, 2 and 3. He had to be shaken up. And that's now what he has done. He is shaken up. And the last thing we find is the deliverance that came upon him. We are not told how long he was the way he was, but we're told certainly the way he was, his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails grew like bird's claws. Now that's a long time. All you've got to do is look at a woman's nails as they grow, and you can just see how long it takes to cultivate them like that. But whatever the time was, when it was fulfilled what he was teaching him, he was delivered from it. God will never make it last a moment longer or an ounce heavier than is necessary. The eye of God is always on the clock, and God's eye is always on the temperature gauge. It's never a second longer, and the fire of testing is never a degree hotter than is needed. Samson had to learn the hard way. And when his learning was achieved and repentance came upon him, his hair began to grow. The same occurs with so many others of God's people. He knew the truth personally. He came to understand it for himself, that God is sovereign. God is almighty. There's all the difference in the world between knowing a thing and feeling a thing. Every one of us, as we've been taught and as we've come to services and been through Christian education for many years, we all know the Bible tells us that we are sinners. Yes, we know it. But there's all the difference in the world. We can almost say there's the eternity itself of a difference between knowing it and feeling it. Feeling that we're sinners in ourselves before Almighty God. That's the aim God had in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, that he would feel it for himself. Perhaps that's the aim God has in whatever is coming into our lives and is befalling us. That's what God's purpose is in all the experiences and events that come to your life and mine, to bring us ever closer to himself. God reigns. God is sovereign. God is at work. We must never despair of the most unlikely of people. Saul of Tarsus, the one who persecuted the church, who would ever have thought that he would be a Christian, an apostle, a church leader and planter? When you saw him going around killing everyone that believed in Jesus, nobody would have given that house room. But yet, that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar, the person who built this great idol for himself and everyone had to bow down before it. Nebuchadnezzar put Daniel into the lion's den. Nebuchadnezzar, the one into the fiery furnace rather. Whoever have thought that this was going to be a believer in Jehovah God? Never despair of what God is able to do. These people, one thing we should notice before we go, what did these people do? They prayed together. They prayed together, Daniel and his others round about him. They prayed together, chapter 2, verse 18. And God knocked down even the very king, Nebuchadnezzar. He can equally deal with others today. We need therefore to be faithful in speaking and in living for our God. And he does things in a remarkable and in a dramatic way in our lives, yours and mine, to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that place of faith in Christ, the Lord continues. Perhaps it is necessary from time to time, when we waver and dither and follow afar off, sometimes the Lord has to work just as dramatically then as at the beginning to keep us close to himself. But that's what the Lord intends. And that is what the Lord will do until we know and acknowledge that he is the one who rules in heaven and in earth. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the solemnity of thy word and its meanings and significance for us today. May we hold on to what Thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that from Thy word we might learn to trust Thee and follow Thee. Be Thou with us, O Lord, granting Thy blessing upon Thy truth. As we've handled it and taken it this morning, may it not be stolen, but may it be protected and cultivated to bring us to the same confession and commitment as those who have gone before us. To whom else can we go but unto Thee? For Thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 at verse 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of Thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by Thee let them be opened. Then shall Thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it Thee. Nor wilt Thou with burnt offerings at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, Thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, 14 to 17, four stanzas. O God of my salvation, God.